And if you'll turn to the book of Exodus, the 18th chapter, we're going to look at a man that we would know him by name. We're going to look a bit into his life. And if I were going to title the message this evening, I would call it The Man Who Mentored Moses. And we're going to look in the 18th chapter at Jethro, the priest of Midian. So for the sake of the fact I'd like to really read the chapter, and I'm going to watch that clock up there, I'll leave you seated this evening instead of standing for the scripture. But beginning in the first verse of Exodus, the 18th chapter, it says, "When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard that all God had done for Moses and for Israel his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and the two sons, the one whose name was Gershom, and he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. And the name of the other was Eleazar, for the Lord, for the God of my father, said he, was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh." In verse 5, "And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses in the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife, and thy two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and did obeisance, and kissed him. And they asked him, and they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, and whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know the Lord is greater than all gods." And you notice that's a lowercase g. "For in the thing wherein they dwelt proudly, he was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came, and all the elders of Israel, to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. In verse 13, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses set to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning until the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why settest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning into even? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. In verse 17, And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away before thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. In verse 21, Moreover, thou shalt divide out of the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. And so shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing," look at verse 22, "if thou shalt do this thing, and God commend thee so, then shalt thou be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace." Verse 24, "So Moses hearkened unto the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he said. And Moses chose able men out of Israel, and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard cases they brought unto Moses But every small matter they judged themselves, and Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for the privilege to stand here this evening. And Lord, we know the names that you've given us here in the Word of God. Lord, these were real people. They dealt with real circumstances. Lord, you had your hand upon them so many, many, many years ago. And God, I thank you that today we can learn from them. And Lord, through the word that you've given us, we can be encouraged. We can be challenged. Lord, we can just go forward in confidence that you are our God. And you keep teaching us, instructing us every day, helping us, Lord, to walk in the path that we should. I pray that you'll be with the service tonight. And Lord, every simple word that I might say, I pray that it would be your word, Lord, and it would have meaning and fall upon, Lord, just fruitful hearts. Lord, these things we ask in your blessed name. Amen. So I want us to look tonight at the man who mentored Moses. Now, Exodus, the 18th chapter, it happens somewhere around 45 to 60 days after the children of Israel had been brought out of Egypt. So they're still very fresh as they kind of come to Mount Sinai and they're learning their way, as it were. And you think about the man that that is being mentored here, as it were, Moses. The Bible tells us that according to his age, he probably would have been very strong, very able, very fit. He was in his early 40s, and he had spent his time, as it were, dealing with the people as they brought him out, and you begin to think about the time that he had spent with his father-in-law on the backside of the desert as he had learned the things that God had tried to teach him to do as a shepherd. And during that time, I'm sure that Jethro was able to mentor him, to help him become the best version of what God would have him to be. So he began to look at this situation. God brought him to this place. And the people that were following him, you know, this million-plus people, the Bible tells us that when God had called him, Moses said, basically, I would rather not go. Amen? He said, Lord, why don't you send my brother, or why don't you send someone else and take me away from this responsibility? Well, God had called Moses. He had prepared him both in Egypt. He had prepared him on the backside of the desert. And he was at a point where he was able to look at what God had taught him through those years and rise up to this occasion. Now, at the time where Moses is presenting this and Jethro comes to him, the Bible tells us that his life already was not easy. He had spent the time in Egypt. He had spent the time in the desert. And the Bible tells us that when he did go, and he did, as God had told him, and brought the people forward from Egypt, it was not an easy task. And even as he began to demonstrate the miracles of what God had taught him to do, and the plagues that were brought upon Egypt, and the taking of the firstborn, and the giving of the Passover, and the blood sacrifice that was demonstrated, the destruction of the Egyptian army, and the crossing, you know, of the sea on dry land, you begin to look at all these things, and here we are. We're not quite 2 months into the Exodus, as it were, and the people are already ill with Moses. If we were to go back just a chapter or so, there was a time where Moses turned his face towards God, and he said, God, you know, they're thirsty. They already want to kill me. They already want to take up stones. So Moses had this great group that was following him. I'm not sure that it's exactly where he wanted to be. He had been well-trained. He'd been well-groomed. And this man, Jethro, is someone that God brought back into his life to help him find the way through this most difficult circumstance. You began to look at the situation and the years that they would have had together. And the first thing I want you to see tonight is that when Jethro began to have an influence on his life, on the life of Moses, that we began to see that there was a great deal of credibility. Credibility. Now, you begin to look at what the word credibility means, and the simple definition is it's a trust which is earned and deserved and someone or something that you can believe in. You ever run into somebody and their claims are just so wild and exaggerated and so unrealistic that almost everything they say, you take at a discount? You just can't, line up. And listen, everybody makes mistakes, and that's not what I'm talking about. But I'm saying somebody that just walks in a channel, they walk in a path that it's just always difficult to believe them in anything. Well, Jethro had spent, the years with Moses. It was his father-in-law. He was his son-in-law. The beautiful wife, the two children, they had a bond which had created a lot of trust. You look at Jethro himself. And the Bible tells us here in the first verse of the 18th chapter, it says, "Then Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard all that God had done for Moses." Now, the first thing you see is that Jethro was a priest, and that he was a person from the tribe and from the people of the Midians, the Midianites. You begin to go back and you look at who these people are. Well, if you were to go back into the book of Genesis, you see the beginning of this family, as it were. And the Midianites came from the family of Midian, who was the father was Abraham, and the wife was Keturah. And the Bible tells us that after Sarah had passed, that Abraham had remarried. And you know, it's amazing. We look at the situation of Abraham having, you know, the child, and he was older, and yet even after Sarah had passed, the Bible tells us there in the book of Genesis, the 25th chapter, that this woman, Keturah, was able to help Abraham have six different sons. And one of those sons was Midian. And when we begin to look at Jethro, who was a priest of Midian, we see that his connection was already back to Abraham. It was no coincidence that he was able to help Moses to understand and to give him counsel and to help him find the way that God would have him to go forward. Jethro was a priest. He was a descendant of Abraham. And the Bible tells us that from the beginning of his interactions with Moses, to the time where he comes here, he was an altar maker. He was faithful. He worshiped the true God. And Moses had spent these years building trust and earning the respect, vice versa, with Jethro. And folks, I would tell you that it is no coincidence that God places people in our life that mean something to us in a spiritual sense. Would you say amen on that? You ever had somebody who has been in your life or your family's life? Maybe they helped your wife or your children or your grandchildren or what have you. And just when you look at them, you think God has placed this person for this exact reason in this place where he can do something that is amazing and something that is marvelous and something that is awesome and something that is helpful in this person's life. You think about the situation with Moses, and we know about his mother, and we know about his sister and his brother, and we get to the point where Moses, when he fled Egypt and he came back those many years later, the Bible tells us that there's no mention of his mother or his dad. You know, of course, his brother and his sister were there with him. But you think about his father-in-law came to give him the advice that perhaps his dad would have given him if he was alive. God had placed someone in Moses' life to help him find the path, to help him find the will of God, and to give him that message. And what was the message? The message was, you could do things differently. But I think the most important message, Brother Ralph, is that God loves us. And sometimes we come to the place in our life where it feels like there's a million people following us, and they want to pick up stones and take us out. They want to destroy us. It's the way it feels. That's not always true. And everything's hard, and we're thirsty, and we're depending upon water from the rock. And you look at what had just happened before Exodus, the 17th chapter, and the war that had happened, and Amalek had come and tried to destroy, you know, the children of Israel, and the battle that was there. And we get tired, and we get weary, and we wonder if anybody cares. And God will bring someone like Jethro into our life to encourage us and to help us to find the way that we might navigate these obstacles that are before us and to deal with the problems that are behind us. The Bible tells us that Jethro, in fact, we won't go back there, but he's mentioned, and his name is Reuel. It's called in another place. And Reuel is translated to mean a friend of God. And I'm so thankful for the friends of God that he's put in my life through the years. I could sit down, and I tell you, with a paper no bigger than this and a ballpoint pen, I could write the names and fill the sheet up with people that have been a positive influence with me. Brother Jack always comes to mind. Amen? Brother Robert was a real help to me. Brother Ralph and Brother Houston and Brother Jimmy and Brother Wayne, and I could go on and on and on. And other churches, Brother Mike and Brother Bobby and Dr. Bean and others, that it seemed like when you get to that point in life and you're uncertain about what you're doing, that God will send somebody to say, hey, you really can't go through this alone. You're going to need some help. Now, we look unto heaven, and we know that Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, he will always come to help us in the time of trouble. Sometimes he's the fourth man in the fire. And sometimes, you know, he's the unseen power that just changes the course of our life. And sometimes he just gives us the ability to withstand and the ability to go on. And I'm sitting here tonight preaching, and there's Brother Paul. And I can't imagine, Brother Paul, how many times God has sent somebody to you to strengthen you, to encourage you, to help you get through one more treatment or one more day or to deal with one more piece of information that you didn't want. Brother Brian was like that. You know, I recently had a burial for a dear lady I love. She was like my mom to me. She dealt with that. And we're all going to come to that place where we need somebody who has credibility, somebody we trust in, somebody we can believe in, who points us towards God, that we can come to that place and hear their voice and be encouraged by them. God speaks to us through his word, and he encourages through his people. So the first thing is, I would tell you, the man who mentored Moses, he had incredible credibility. He knew what he was talking about, and he did not have, as it were, an ulterior motive. And listen, we live in a world around us today that if you can, you need to try to figure out what it is that motivates people. Because so many times people are, you know, James said a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And sometimes we run into people who, they may have good intentions, but they're double-minded. Jethro was not double-minded. He was single-minded. He wanted to help Moses. He rejoiced in the salvation of Israel, the liberation, as it were, from Egypt. And God placed him at exactly the right place at the right time. The second thing I would tell you tonight is the counsel that Jethro brought to Moses, it was godly counsel. Now, in the world around us today, you can find lots of people who can give you good advice. I was talking with Brother Vinoy yesterday, and we were talking about a certain thing with cars, and he said, yeah, you know, I change the oil and ever so often and this frequency and that type thing. I know that Brother Jim back there is a great gardener, and I could ask him how to plant potatoes, and Brother Jim could give me good advice on how to plant potatoes and get a good garden going. Every once in a while, my son will call me, and he'll say, hey, Dad, are you watching this? Are you watching that? Or what have you? All those things are good, and all those things are helpful. But you know what we need as well as good advice is we need godly counsel, and there's a difference. The world will tell you to get as much and to cheat and get ahead and do whatever you can, whatever it takes to be prosperous as this world, as this world sees it, right? That's their idea of good advice. But the Bible tells us that little is much when God's in it, that godliness with contentment availeth much. Amen? The Bible will tell us that our home is not what we see here on this earth, but our home is on the other side in the glory of heaven forever. And you begin to see what the godly counsel is that Jethro gave to Moses. You look at verse 17, and look at a few verses here with me. And verse 17, it says, verse 17, and Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and the people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel, godly counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And he goes on about teaching the people. Now, I want to tell you that I believe, and I really do believe this, that the world will give you a lot of good advice. They'll give you a lot of bad advice, too, so you have to run that through a filter and what have you. But when you get godly counsel, it points you towards God. It is going to help you in a spiritual fashion. I get the privilege, hopefully soon, to start to return to Northeast, to the correctional facility and begin to work with those inmates. And I tell those men who come, those who are interested in coming to the service, that understanding who God is and the sacrifice that Christ made upon the cross at Calvary for their life and the blessings of life abundantly here on this earth, understanding the Bible, reading it, hiding His Word in your heart, the power of conviction, the essentialness of having a personal relationship with God. These are the things that matter. And we talk about the education that we bring to people, the godly counsel of knowing God and looking into what it is that He has for us. What was it that Moses learned here from his father-in-law? That if you don't take different actions, that it's going to be too much for you. Why is that? We had a million people, more or less, and they stood and they waited on Him, from morning until evening. He was roughly 60 days. He was 2 months, more or less, into this journey. And of course, He ended up spending 40 years in the wilderness. But the Bible tells us that there really was no opportunity at this point for him to be successful in the way that God would have him to be if he couldn't begin to change the way he did things. Jethro advised him to take a different position, not to exalt himself, but to make things better, the way that God would be lifted up and to point people towards God. Look at the words he used. He said, if you continue on the path you're on, you're going to wear away. These things are too heavy. Be Godward. Point people towards the Lord. Point them towards doing the right things that God would have them to do. Teach them the things that God would have them to do. I want you to turn with me. Just keep your finger in the book of Exodus, but I want you to turn with me to the book of Matthew. And a very, very familiar scripture here in the book of Matthew, the 6th chapter. If you'll turn over there, I want you to look at another man who began to teach people something that was new to them, as it were. His name was Jesus. He is the Son of God. And the Bible tells us that when he came on the scene, no one had heard anything like him. It had been 400 years since God had revealed himself through his word. And in the book of Matthew, starting at the 5th chapter, we're not going to go there, we see the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And I just love this. You read the 6th chapter of Matthew, and it just encourages you, and it becomes a role model, and it becomes that godly counsel that Jesus gave to those that followed him on those days. And I want you to look at a couple of verses with me. In the 6th chapter, look at the 19th verse. What did Jesus tell these people? Now these were not rich people. Most of them, they were average in their day. We might have considered them poor by today's standards, but they were average people. And Jesus told them in verse 19 of the 6th chapter, he said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is," in verse 21, "there is your heart also." That's not the guidance that you'd get from the world around us, is it today? To give away because you can't outgive God. To trust the one that you can't see with all of the things that are important to you. Jesus began to teach these folks, and he said, hey, listen, wherever your treasure is, wherever you place great importance, wherever your commitments are, that is the greatest indicator of where your spiritual interest is. You know what? That was some 2,000 years ago. I say that's still true. It really is. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here on a Wednesday night. I appreciate everybody being here. But it was several years ago. Cindy and I lived in North Carolina. And we had gotten out of a church service on a Sunday morning, and we went to get lunch. I think we went to a place that served pizza or something. And I'll never forget this. But when we arrived, there was a whole bunch of kids there, and they were all dressed in baseball uniforms. And it was probably 1 o'clock in the afternoon, Brother Gary. And I turned to Cindy. I said, "Their bus must be broken down." And they reassured me the bus was fine. They were playing baseball on that Sunday morning. Now, you may or may not like this, and that's okay. I'll still own it. The kids' parents had chosen to have them play baseball in a traveling league as opposed to being in church. Now, I know that's not very popular in the world around us today, but where your treasure is, where you place your importance, becomes a great indication of what you really value. Now, the kids, they probably could have played baseball. I'm sure they played well. They probably enjoyed that. But the godly counsel would be, hey, you know, you ought to be putting the education of the Word of God, Sunday school and what have you. Why? Because it's essential to your spiritual success. You look on down through here in Matthew, the sixth chapter. I love verse 24, and we used to have Master's Club here. And this was our theme verse, as you all probably remember. I don't know how many hundreds of times we said it, but verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. No man can serve God and mammon. And I know that even in this auditorium tonight, with those of us that are gathered here, I won't call names, but I've seen in the few years that I've been a part of your congregation, people make choices and say, I will serve God. If it costs me that, I'll pay that. I'm going to walk this path, and I'm going to do what the Bible says, even if it's not popular. You know, and we live in a world around us today that is so topsy-turvy. We begin to think about the things that we really are teaching our children, whether it's intentional or unintentional. Our children look at us, they say, where is the focus of this person? Where is the prioritization of this person? Jesus said that you can't serve two masters. You're going to love one, you're going to hate the other. And I would tell you in this situation, who is that it means when it's your master? It could be your employer. It could be your stockbroker. I don't know. It could be sports or what have you. But God is a jealous God. Amen. We know that from his commandments and his teaching all through the Word of God. He wants us to be fully committed to him. He wants us to look to him, and that's what Jethro, this priest of Midian, was telling Moses. He was giving him godly counsel, saying, "Hey, you know, trust God and turn your attention to him, and he will not fail you." Here in the sixth chapter of the book of Matthew, I want to call attention to another verse or two. You look at verse 31, again, Jesus teaching to these people in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, hey, take no thought what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? And he goes on to talk about how the world seeks after these things. And I love verse 33, and I'll finish there. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, just a couple of weeks ago, we had the opportunity to honor very appropriately our graduates, right, our students. Very, very proud of all of them who went forward. And Brother Ralph, I just wonder how many people during the course of their formal education told them, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and you'll be fine. You know, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and he'll add to you the things that you need. Now, is that old school? Sure it is. In fact, that's kind of ancient school. But it still works. And I'm going to tell you, if you're going to have success in life, I don't care if it's in your marriage, if it's in your career, if it's in your ministry, if it's in your relationships with others, you have got to put the things of God first. My mom left behind when she passed away. She left very few possessions, as it were. But she left a poster on the wall. It's in my son's house. And in this poster, it's kind of secular, but it says, 90% of your success will be influenced by the person you marry. And I believe that to be very, very true. It's a good saying, and I appreciate that. I'm thankful for that. And I'm telling you that Jesus said if we would put God first in our marriage, in the person that we're going to marry, in our career, if we put him first in our giving, then he is able and he will add to us the things that we need. He knows what we need before we even have an understanding of what that is. He went on and he finished out the sixth chapter of Matthew, and Jesus said, take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Godly counsel. Jethro brought this unto Moses, And I was talking with Brother Vinoy just a bit about this message yesterday. And I want you to think about the purity with which Jethro brought this guidance. This is the way that God would have you to rule. This is the things that God would have you to do. Now, you get a little further down the road, Brother Gary, and there was another guy who came to Moses. His name was Korah. What does the Bible tell us that Korah said? We think you take too much upon you. You remember that? We and the princes of Israel, we're going to help you with all of these things. God did not like the message. He was not pure in heart. It was not the message that God would have given to Moses. That may have been good advice, but it was not godly counsel. The Bible tells us the end of Korah was an amazingly, amazingly horrifying thing. So we see that Jethro came and he had credibility. He was believable. He had experienced, he and Moses had spent the time together. That respect and that trust went back and forth both directions. We see that he brought godly counsel, not just good advice as the world might have it. And the third thing I would tell you to look at is the idea of influencing choices. So if we go back to the book of Exodus, the 18th chapter, I want us to look at a few verses here, verse 20 through 23, and look at what it is that Jethro is encouraging Moses to do with the people of God. Remember, they're still just freshly out of Egypt. They're still trying to find their way. Moses is trying to find his footing. Jethro's trying to help him. And in verse 20 it says, "And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and thou shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. And moreover, thou shalt provide out of the people able men, such as fear God, and men of truth, and hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons." And he goes on and talks about the way that the process should be done. In verse 23, "And if thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so," in other words, he's saying, God telling you to do this, "then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace." The first thing that Jethro is telling Moses to do is, if he chooses this path, to delegate the responsibilities he has. He's got to be careful about the way he does it and who he gives that responsibility to. The first thing I would call out is he tells him to teach him what? The Word of God. Do you think it's any surprise that in this world that we live today, with all of the evil that we have going on, truthfully, all the satanic influence and all of the trouble, what have you, that people absolutely want the Word of God hidden? I know we live in a world today. I got a phone call last week, and it was this agency, and they said, "Hey, if you don't help us, if you don't give us money today, this is going to happen, and all these things are going to be taken away from you and what have you." They may be true, Brother Ralph. I don't know. But I can tell you that from the beginning of time, Satan has hated the Word of God. Amen? He loves to twist it. He loves to hide it. He loves to have it disputed. He loves to discredit preachers and what have you. Anything he can do to throw off. One of the things that Jethro taught to Moses here, "Thou shalt teach them the ordinances and the laws." We need to hide the Word of God in our heart that we might not sin against them. The young people who graduated, who go on into careers, the choices that they will make, the choices that they are making, are going to be influenced and driven by their view of the Word of God. Amen? Now, I know it's not popular in the world around us today, but the Word of God says that marriage is between one man and one woman. Amen? Now, this is not this is a time of year when all that's being assaulted and what have you. The Bible tells us that, I think we'd get an amen in this church, that the tithe is the Lord's, that he expects us to give in faith, and he'll give back. The Bible tells us that the pastor is the leader of the church, and we're to follow him as he follows the Lord. Amen? The Bible tells us that Jesus is the only Son of God, and that he died upon the cross of Calvary that we might have forgiveness of our sins. There's an old saying that says, all roads lead to Rome. But I'm going to tell you that it's the blood of Christ that gives us forgiveness of our sins, that creates eternal life. When we begin to teach our children, our young people, the Word of God, and they begin to hide these things in our heart, they follow the right path. Doesn't mean they'll be perfect. I'm not perfect, neither are you. Amen? You know, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when we hide His Word in our heart, and that's what Jethro was encouraging Moses to do, is just don't be a keeper of the law. Teach the people the way that you would have them to go. And by the way, just after this, we see the giving of the Ten Commandments. God Himself reinforced that. We've got to teach our young people the Word of God. Now, I'm going to pause just for a second. And I had a chance to talk with Brother Charlie out in the parking lot the other day, and we were talking about parenting. And somebody gave me a hard time when I was coming in on Sunday. They said, "Wow, you know, Chloe grew up so fast." I said, "She did. And remember, we started over." So, you know, you raise two sets of kids pretty quick. That goes pretty quick. But I was talking with Brother Charlie, and I told him that right or wrong, and we've never been perfect parents, and we won't be perfect grandparents and what have you. But we took the approach, Brother Gary, of no regrets. No regrets. What does that mean? Like each one of you will stand before God one day, and we want to do the things that are pleasing to Him. He's taught in our Word. No regrets doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it does mean that He's given us a plan that we need to follow. And if we can do that, I think that's the best that we can do, any of us. We're getting ready to start Sunday school. And I know that this won't be a popular saying, so you can just shoot me later or something. But we'll have folks who'll say, "You know, we've gotten used to sleeping in, and I hate to get the little one up, and so, you know, we'll make it for church at 11. Hey, do you realize that most of what we learn, truly learn about the Word of God, where we get a chance to go deep and ask questions and what have you, it happens in Sunday school. It happens on Wednesday night. And I love Sunday morning services. They're so evangelistic, and we feel the Spirit of God and the blessed singing. But we need that balance in our life. We need to have our kids in that we can teach them the right way. The second thing that Jethro taught Moses, he mentored him in verse 20, he says, "And thou shalt teach them the ordinances and the laws and show them the way therein that they must walk." He's going to show them the way that they ought to walk. Folks, I'm telling you that the little eyes are upon us, seeing the way that we walk. The families around us are looking at us, seeing the way that we walk. And I won't ask for a show of hands here tonight, but how many of you, as you leave your house on Sunday morning to go to church, and you leave your house on Sunday evening to return to church, and you leave your house on Wednesday evening to go to church, and if there's a revival, you know, you go at 6:30 on Monday night, 6:30 on Tuesday night, what have you, and your neighbors are watching you as you go, and they're thinking they're going off to church again. People are watching. We're going to show them the way that they ought to go. It's funny, I think this is true very, very consistently, that in the time I had as a pastor, there were so many people, Brother Gary, who would call me and they would say, "Brother Steve, could you come to this location? Could you come to this hospital room? Could you come to this person's house or whatever? They're very, very sick. We don't know that they're going to get better. Would you come and talk with them about the things of the Lord?" And obviously you always say yes, you know, and you always go. And I can't remember anybody, Brother Gary, that in those situations, when they knew that their time was running out, as it were, or they were scared their time was running out, that they wanted to talk to me about what their career was. "Well, Steve, let me tell you about the time I got this promotion. Let me tell you about the time I bought this boat. Let me tell you about the time I went on vacation here." At that moment, they were very serious. They wanted to see Brother Ralph the walk. And they usually looked back and they regretted perhaps the walk they'd taken. Hey, folks, we don't want to live with regret. We want to follow Jesus. He made it easy for us. He not only gave us a perfect example and demonstrated the way things should be, He left us the Holy Spirit. And we ought to be able, yes, we're going to sin, we're going to come short of the glory of God, we have to ask God for forgiveness every day, but we ought to be able to walk the path that's been set before us and to show those that are following behind us exactly the way it goes. The third thing I want you to see, and I'm coming to an end here, is in verse 21. Jethro, Raul, the friend of God, has come, and God's brought him to this place. And I can't say that Moses is discouraged, but I can tell you that before this, Moses cried out to God and said, God, they're going to stone me. You know, I'm not real popular right now. Things were not good. Verse 21, Jethro looks at Moses. He says, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all men, all the people, able men, such as fear God. Look at this description. You're going to get, you need to delegate. And who are you going to delegate to? Such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and placing such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. Jethro did not tell Moses, I want you to go and get the most persuasive people that you can run into. He didn't say, Moses, I want you to go and I want you to figure out who were the most affluent families. You know, the people that were just up there. And we're going to put them in charge. He didn't say, Moses, I want you to go and figure out who's got the most cattle following them or what have you. In a word, he said, Moses, you're going to have to find some leaders. And you're going to delegate the responsibilities that God's given to you. And you're going to look after this. And the thing that you're looking for in these men is character. You're looking for character. I have a friend of mine, I just love him dearly. He's like a brother to me. He owns a small company. And we talk often about some of the challenges that he has. And Brother Ralph, he'll often say, you know, I can teach someone how to do the job if they want to do the job and they have character. And some of y'all who've been in training or mentoring or leadership roles, you understand that. Character is something I think is just greatly, greatly, greatly undervalued these days. I've now seen for the second time in 15 years a family that I knew and knew well give away a fortune for the greater being of God. When Cindy and I were at Still Creek, we had a family. It was they lived very modestly, and they were not wealthy in any situation. And Brother Gary, you forgive me if I tell this story again, but this lady, she was just the sweetest lady in the world. She was just a dear person. And she was the only last surviving relative of a man who didn't have a wife, and he had some wealth. And when he passed away, suddenly the probate started and all that kind of stuff. And we're talking way over $1 million. I mean, $1 million wouldn't even scratch the surface. So it was seven figures. We'll call it that. And this woman loved God, and her husband loved God, and they were just such a blessing to my family. But Brother Gary, they went through the process, and probate was started and all this, and everything was going forward, and she was going to inherit all this stuff. They went to a garage one day, and they found an old desk in a garage, and it hadn't been moved apparently in years, and they were going to give the desk away to somebody. Remember, all this stuff was going to be hers. They opened a desk drawer, and in there they found an old letter, and Brother Ralph, it was a will. And in the will, it named something different. Now, that woman, who would have definitely inherited all of this money, took that to the probate court, handed it over to him, and said, this is who the money's supposed to go to. Now, you let that sink in. That took character. I see character in the church around us today. You take this at face value. Cindy and I go to some churches. And I'm telling you that they may have a pastor, they may be without a pastor, but they've got a congregation that loves God. And they've been challenged. Maybe there's not many people there, or maybe they've got circumstances, but they love God and they have character when it comes to God. Jethro said, you're going to find leaders, you find men that fear God. There's not a lot of fear of God left in the world around us today. That's the truth. You listen to some of the music that's out there, and you see the way that people act, and when it suits them, they want to run towards the cross. The rest of the time, they just shun the things of God. that are repulsive towards Jesus. He said you find people that, men that are able to lead that value truth. Now, let me tell you how you figure out what truth looks like. Truth is when people will tell you about themselves things that they really don't like, things that they really would rather have hidden, as it were. If you can't tell the truth about yourself, how could you ever deal right with the Word of God? He talks about finding men that hate covetousness, people that are not steeped in filthy riches, as it were. You remember the rich young ruler? He went away very disappointed. He said, I keep all of these things that Jesus had named. Jesus said, you lack one thing. Go and give away. Go and give of your earnings. And the man went away heartbroken. He loved the things of the world more than he loved the things of God. And Jethro spoke to Moses, and he said, God wants you to be successful. He has trained you in Egypt. He's trained you on the backside of the desert. You've had these decades now of pulling everything together, and God has put you exactly where he wants you to be, even if it's not where you want to be. God has put you in that place. But you're going to need some help if you're going to do this right and follow the will of God. Folks, I'm going to tell you as I close this evening that I think so much of Jethro, and I think so much of many of you who've been Jethro in my life to a certain degree. Maybe none any greater than Brother Wayne Good, who isn't here this evening. And I think about the influences, the choices that people have helped me to make. Points where I came to decision points in my life. You know, would I do this? Would I do that? Does it line up with the Word of God? Is it the walk that I want people behind me to see, that I want my children, to at least be aware of? Hey, listen, I'm not the poster child dad. None of us really, you know, if we're honest and we're truthful, we're not going to get Parent of the Year awards. But if we walked in the path that God has called us to be, I think about how God has been so good to us. I mentioned the lady I did the funeral for a couple of weeks ago, and she had Parkinson's disease. She was just a wonderful person. And Brother Ralph, she caught me several months ago, and she said, Brother Steve, she said, when it's time, she said, will you preach my funeral? And this lady was like my mom. And Brother Gary, I looked at her and I said, I won't. She looked at me as if to question. I said, but I'll tell them what you said. We preach our own funeral every day. That's the truth. We hope that maybe some days people aren't watching closely. We hope other days that they paid really close attention. But the fact of the matter is, we preach our own eulogy, as it were, in the things that we value, in the godly counsel that we take, in the credibility and the truth that we bring in our walk to God. We say that Jesus is everything in our life. We think about John 10:10, where Jesus said that he came to give life and life more abundantly. We begin to think about what we could do and what God could do with us if we would just follow him in the path that he's called for us to do. He doesn't call most of us like Moses. He doesn't call most of us like Brother Vinoy to lead a church, right? But he calls us to something. And he's putting people in our path to help us be the best version and the most successful of those things that we can. Would you bow with me in prayer this evening? Lord, I just thank you for the privilege to be here this evening. Lord, I thank you for men like Jethro that we can learn from. We put so much emphasis on Moses. Rightly so, Lord. What a man he was. I look forward to meeting him in heaven someday. I look forward to understanding what his life was like. And Lord, I thank you for the people like Jethro and for Aaron, Lord, and Miriam. And I thank you, Lord, for these that you put in Moses' life to help him. I thank you for Joshua and Caleb that Brother Vinoy has been teaching us about. And Lord, in my own life, I thank you for the people who walked alongside me, those I followed behind, Lord, particularly my grandmother, who was just such a godly woman who just loved you. And Lord, she made it so easy for us to see the path that you would have us to walk. Lord, I stand here in this congregation this evening, and truthfully, most of us are older. I think about the people you've given us to mentor, Lord, maybe the tables have turned. Maybe now we're Jethro, whereas we used to be Moses. And you're bringing us into people's lives that we might be an encouragement to them, that we might help them to understand your word, to walk in those paths, to have confidence, Lord, that if they will just seek you first, that you'll add all the things that they need to their life. Lord, I just love you tonight. And I just ask you, Lord, to have your hand upon this church. The next time that we get back together, Lord, quite frankly, the doors are going to open to the vans, and a whole bunch of kids that haven't been here in a long time are going to come in. The little hearts, Lord, are going to need encouragement. We're going to have to show patience, Lord, as we re-sow, as it were, some of the Word of God. Help us to love. Help us to care. Help us to want to be Jethro in the lives of some of these young people. Lord, we really don't know. If time goes on and Jesus doesn't come, one of these young people might grow up to become one of the greatest evangelists of this century. Help us to be a part of that by walking in your word, leading them, and loving them as Jethro loved Moses. Lord, these things we ask in your blessed name. Amen.